Please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer, our guide along the way. Amen. I don't know, the profit business looks kind of dangerous, don't you think? Not many of us would want to go down the street saying, "Hey, I'm a prophet, just come on over and listen." Some rocks might come with it too. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at a couple of passages that talked about prophets and the fact that they didn't foretell the future as much as foretell God's truth in the present moment, usually to people who didn't want to hear it. The difficult occupation. These prophets will come out of a given community, having lived in it for a lifetime. They knew its depths, its failures, and its successes. And the word of the Lord would come to them in a way which broke them open and led them to speak a new word or a reforming word to the community of which they were a part. Now, when we read these passages, we have to realize that you and I are not Jeremiah, and you and I are not Jesus. We are who we are. And also, there are lessons and encouragements and warnings in these kinds of texts for us. Or else they have no meaning for us today. They're just a collection of old writings. As I was reading these texts, it occurred to me that this is what we can go through when the Lord gets hold of us and sends us to do something we'd really rather not do. It's like being a little kid again and having to apologize to your brother after you smack him a good one. It's like putting down a coworker and your words get back to her and you have to apologize and make it right. It's like getting ready to see your favorite movie with your best friends, and then you get that phone call from that, you know, really needy person that you know, and you'd rather not have them bother you, but they're really in trouble again this time, and they really need to talk to you right now. But first of all, things start out okay. I love passages like this one. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. Oh, that feels good. Doesn't that? I know it was said to Jeremiah, not to me personally, but as we read these scriptures and get into them, let them the meanings wash over us and the feelings wash over us, we can, I'll bet, identify times in our lives when we experience that kind of affirmation, that kind of settledness, that kind of contentedness, and it can't get any better to know that one is blessed and accepted and loved. It feels all warm and comfortable, you know. We just want to stay there all day. But then it gets interesting. Like when a boss starts to build you up, you know, and says something like, "You know, you do really good work, but..." And you cringe inside and go, "Okay, I better get ready." The word comes to Jeremiah, "I appointed you a prophet to the nations." To the goyim, to the Gentiles, to the unclean, dangerous, ignorant people out there. What do you mean? I don't want to talk to those people. I don't want to speak truth to them. They might harm me. They won't listen to me. I'll get it wrong. What do I know? Why don't you get somebody else? And Jeremiah thinks, well, maybe there's a way out of this one. Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak because I am only a boy. Yeah, you know, if I highlight my flaws and inexperience, maybe the person in charge will say, "Oh, you're right, you know, I'll get somebody else. You're not quite ready. I understand. It's okay." But the Lord said to me, Jeremiah writes, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall," not much room in that, speak whatever I command you. Oh, well, he didn't buy that one. And I imagine Jeremiah wishes he could dig a hole, jump in, and pull the dirt in over him and hide out for a bit. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Oh, great. Now he's starting that don't be afraid thing. You know, don't worry about it. It's okay. But I know better because I know how I feel, and it's so difficult for me to change and to become a little braver, to dare to speak. And then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, now I have put words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you. Oh, there you go. You're appointed. I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Great. I've had it. I've just been given a very, well, let's say difficult thing to do, impossible thing to do. Well, now, wait a minute. Let's see. Power to build and begin something new. Power to take down and destroy what is wrong and harmful. Huh. Doesn't pay much. You know, there may be some potential here. The problem with being a prophet, one who foretells truth, like Jeremiah, is that the news you need to tell others is usually bad. You know how it sounds, you know? You've gotten it from your parents. You need to turn around in life. You're not doing so well. You need to shape up. Do things differently. You need to change the way you think. It sounds so parental, so in your face. You know it's going to be hard for them to take, but you know that if they would only listen to you, because you have some truth in you after all, then life could, well, get better for them if they'd only listen. But in Jeremiah's case, and in many others' cases, many other prophets' experience, they don't listen. They just look at you strangely while you flap your gums, and they laugh at you, and they walk away. Or, in the worst case, they try to stone you. See, if you had just smiled, you know, pleasantly, like this, and gone along with them and made nice, you'd have a lot more friends right now. Right? And that's what we all want. We all want to be liked. The other problem with being a prophet is that those who really, really know us, family, friends, parents, brothers, sisters, cousins, co-workers, you know, when we change our tune and begin speaking truth, they may not give us much credence and say, I know you. I remember when I became a new Christian, I was in my early 20s, and I was all evangelical and, you know, not quite a Jesus freak, but close to it. And I would go to my parents and my brother and so on and try to tell them the good news. I mean, that's what I'm supposed to do, right? And they'd look at me, and they'd argue, and they'd go away, and, you know, it just didn't work. They knew me way too well, and they knew I hadn't really changed that much. Despite those wonderful words out of my mouth, that deep down inside they could see the old me just all over the place. And they weren't too impressed. In fact, I think I caused some of them to turn away even more. The other problem is, you know, when you try to keep your friends out of trouble and you give them advice and they're just bound and determined to do whatever they're going to do. And this is what happened to the Lord in his hometown. He came home to Nazareth after doing wonderful things over in Capernaum, and his fame preceded him. And he's given the honored role of reader and speaker, teacher in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's given the book of the scroll, actually, of Isaiah. He turns to that wonderful passage and he reads it. It's a favorite text. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Wonderful words. It's been put to music. It's one of our favorite texts. It's probably an Advent text, you know, just before Christmas. And he rolls up the scroll again, gives it to the attendant, and sits down, which is how the rabbis teach. And everybody's just looking at him, transfixed. Oh, this is going to be good. This is our favorite part. He's going to tell us something very good about us. And he says to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they say, yay, you know, this is good. They're amazed at the gracious words that come out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? You know, the guy we watched grow up. We're pretty proud of him. And then he turns the tables. Instead of being all nice and complimentary and easy and, gee, we're just buddies here, he uses the Bible to insult them, to remind them that the great prophet Elijah and the great prophet, his successor, Elisha, despite the great needs and suffering within Israel, went to Gentiles and healed them and fed them instead. Naaman was an enemy general. He had oppressed Israel. He had leprosy. He came to see Elisha. Elisha told him how to get healed, and he was the enemy general. The widow along the coast who was nobody, nothing, starving to death with her child. That's where Elijah went. Not next door to the Hebrew down the street, but way across the land there to the coast. And because they responded with trust and faith, when challenged to go beyond their comfort zones, they were healed. While many Hebrews stayed sick and oppressed and sad. And this is what he told. It's like he's in church. This is church, right? And this is what he's telling them. They're all going, this is our favorite son. He's come home. And he says, the world is bigger than you think it is. The Lord is bigger than you think the Lord is. He was telling them that the insiders don't have it all. That God also loves the outsiders. The unclean people, those goyim, those Gentiles out there, the enemy. He was trying to tell them that God does not play favorites. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, whether we like it or not. God's healing and saving power is available to those who don't belong, those who don't believe like us, those who do things we don't like. God just keeps breaking out of the boxes that we build for him, and religious people, the people in the synagogue, in the mosque, in the temple, in the church, don't like it. Wait a minute, we thought we were in. I became a member of this church, and I'm in. I believed, and I'm in. And they are out. And in this case, the reptilian self comes to the fore, and this synagogue becomes a mob. And they try to kill their teacher, the kid they watched toddle down the block years and years ago, who's come back and give them an unwelcome prophetic word. And somehow, he has enough presence and power within him to just walk right through them and walk away. Remember that Simon and Garfunkel song? The words of the prophets are written where? Not in the halls of academia, not in the church, and tenement halls. We don't like that. It comes from underneath. It's a critique of society, of the way things are, of the status quo. It busts our boxes, disturbs our comfort, and we don't like it. This is also a picture of what can happen inside of us, internally. When the Lord touches us, speaks to us, so that our understanding threatens to grow beyond our carefully constructed belief systems about God and about ourselves, then powerful forces are unleashed inside of us. And we experience internal confusion, chaos, a sense of lostness, maybe anger, maybe resentment. We become rigid, protective. Changing hard-won insights that guide our lives is very, very difficult. It's always more comfortable to maintain our internal traditions than to change them. Because even though they may not work very well, it's what we know and what we're used to. And we're going to hang on to them with all our strength. It's just that the Lord keeps us on our toes because there's more for us to do, there is more for us to become, that we may be of greater use to our neighbors in ways perhaps we hadn't considered possible before. We can't speak truth to others that we've not made truth for ourselves. Personal spiritual growth is meant to move us from our head, our intellect, to our heart, our personal conviction, outwards, to our hands. Action on behalf of the neighbor, rather than staying just kind of nice and comfy and warm and just within us. Now, we can try to deny the insights that noisily barge into our lives and create all this confusion and upset. It's unwelcome. These insights are unwanted. They can come through dreams or visions or maybe a sermon or anywhere. Music, books. And we can get angry at people who the Lord is using to grow our skills and listening. You know, the people who we just don't get along well with, who kind of rub us the wrong way. The Lord is speaking to us through them, whether we like it or not. We need to grow in how to listen, how to love, how to learn more about ourselves. And we can try throwing off that prophetic inner voice. We can try to throw it off a cliff. So we don't have to deal with the Lord's process of regeneration within us. Our defenses are very strong. Very strong. And we keep them that way because we are afraid that if we change, even just a little bit, our entire psychological and intellectual edifice, which has been built up over a lifetime, won't just develop surface cracks, but will crumble to the ground. But perhaps there comes a time when we get tired of fighting off those insistent messages that emanate from the source of love and wisdom, and then there is hope for us and for those around us. The Lord claims us as his own, gives us a creative role and voice in the world, because the world needs our maturing voice. The world needs our deepening wisdom. The world needs our courage. The world needs our constructive participation, and without our yes to the Lord, then the world is poorer, and so are we. And I think this is why we need community, because within community, our privatized spirituality is challenged. You ever notice that? You know, if it weren't for people, the church would be a wonderfully safe and marvelous place. Those interactions, whether inside of us or between us and others, can be very uncomfortable. And those are the ones that teach us. That's where iron sharpens iron. Those are the ones that teach us more about ourselves than we can learn anywhere else. If we withdraw from community because it's not always warm and peaceable and loving and smiley and huggy and all that stuff, then we deny the reality of being human with other humans. We also ignore the truth that spirituality needs the container of religion. A lot of people say, I'm spiritual but not religious. Religion is the form, a church, a denomination, a set of doctrines, a community. And spirituality is the inner energy, the inner seeking for God. Spirituality has to have some kind of container so that it has form and reality and staying power in the world, and it's uncomfortable because, well, we're just so human. And we forget that religion needs the uncomfortable, unpredictable, enlivening movement of spirituality to keep it from becoming rigid, inflexible, unresponsive to the needs of real people today and tomorrow. In the text, we read that the Lord touched Jeremiah's mouth. And in this text, twice, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, what do you see? What did you see? And with the sight came interpretation of the visions that gave insight into Jeremiah's purpose in the world. To be the voice that speaks truth and wisdom to the people that they might hear and wake up and change course. Go towards conscious competence and have life. Listen when the word of the Lord comes to you. It's amazing how often we block whatever God wants to tell us. It can be so simple. Such unexpected, because such familiar places. Check it out with your community. You know, I experience this. This is what I'm understanding about who I'm supposed to be in the world or what I need to say. What do you think? Am I crazy? Will I hit opposition? Is this good? Check it out. And know that the Lord wants to use your head, your heart, and your hands, your voice, to bring the possibility of renewal to your workplace, your family, your friends, a society, a faith community. May each of us and all of us begin to fulfill the Lord's purpose for us. May it be so. Amen.